you will, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The text I would like to bring to your attention is verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The world has seen quite a few plagues. The most infamous is the Black Plague, or the Great Plague, the bubonic plague. It killed more than 20 million in the 1300s. Approximately one-third of Europe died. In 1918 through 1919, the flu epidemic infected 500 million people worldwide and 50 million people died. Other plagues have claimed the lives of countless millions in the history of mankind, but there's one plague that has been more extensive, far more pernicious than all the other plagues combined. It's the plague that the Puritan Ralph Vining called the plague of plagues. This plague infects every single human being. You're sitting here today with that very plague in your body. Its fatality rate is 100%. Every one of us here have it. We're all infected by it. Unlike all the other plagues, this plague cannot be alleviated. There's no vaccine. Certainly, masks aren't going to help you. It's the plague of sin, the plague of plagues. Sin is our problem. Sin is humanity's problem. Sin is your problem. Sin is my problem. The apostle has mentioned this plague twice in this very verse. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. The same apostle lays out this deadly spread in Romans 5:12, where he says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. The one thing we must be clear about is this plague of plagues is not a plague of the innocent. We're all guilty. It does not infect indiscriminately. It's the plague of the guilty, and its sentence is death on the offender, on the unlawful, who is completely blameworthy. Yeah. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the person who sins will die. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. The plague is a moral problem. Paul writes in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. Their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips. whose mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Our problem is great. Our problem is all-encompassing. Our problem is fatal. There is no escape. Genesis 5 describes our tragic epitaph, and he died. And were we left only with this, we'd be tempted to think there's no hope. We have a plague that infects us all, and the fatality rate is 100%. No hope, right? And apart from God's revealed word, we would think we might be able to do something about it. Certainly, there's something we can do. Oh, yes, I can see I have a great difficulty with sin, but I certainly do something. There's got to be something that I can do to alleviate myself of this great problem. But God's law shows us the very nature of sin, shows us the very nature of this problem. This is the beauty of this verse. The beauty of this verse lays out the very nature of God, the glorious person of Christ, man in his sin, and the answer to the problem. We tend to think that sin may not be all that bad. Certainly it is for them, but it's not for me or for us. And man just has created all kinds of religions and rituals and liturgies and sacrifices and philanthropy and philosophies, all thinking that that's going to take care of the problem we all know that we have, because I've watched my parents die, I've watched my grandparents die, I've watched my neighbor die. And I know death comes for me. It's very much like watching one of these news programs, CNN or Fox News or any of the others. They all know the problem, but they have no idea how to fix the problem. And that's what our religion is. Religion is filled with all knowing the problem. We just don't know the answer to the problem. We feel like we can take care of this. This was a question of the rich young ruler. What shall I do? You see it? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He thought, I can do something. There's got to be something I can do. He knew he had the problem. But his problem with the problem is that he knew not the severity of it. He knew not the nature of it. He's watched people die. He knows death is coming for him. They try to push it out of their minds. And then comes the funeral of the other guy, and it crosses his mind again. And when he sees that corpse lying in the casket, he's reminded of the problem. But how will he face it? We face it this way. Well, oh well, that's not for today for me. I'll wait until tomorrow. But this man is thinking about it. He does come to the right person. He comes to Christ. But he has a wrong question. He has a wrong way of beginning. What must I do? And Jesus immediately goes to the very essence of the problem. You know the commandments. He brings it right to the law. Because the law opens up the severity of the problem and runs us to the answer, who is Christ. He comes to Christ. Jesus says, you know the commandments. He says, oh yeah, I've done all of those from my very youth. I've kept all that. I've had the religion. That's the answer, right? Well, there's one thing you lack. You must give all that you have to the poor and follow me. And the text tells us that he became very sad. He's very sad because that's something he cannot do. Because that's his God. That's his hope. That's his trust. And Jesus looks at him and says, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when his disciples hear that, they're flabbergasted. How then can anyone be saved? Who can be saved? And that's the whole issue with our sin. But Jesus brings us the hope. He says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. There are two great problems. There is this problem of sin, and there's another great problem. Sin is our problem, but there's another great problem. The law is given so that the problem of sin would increase.
Yes.
It's given so that you and I would know and understand just how severe our sin is. And that our sin is not what is against the other person. It's what is against God. That is our biggest issue with sin. That is our greatest problem with sin. When you and I understand what God thinks of our sin, then we're on the road to salvation, redemption. We see the real problem. We understand who it's against, and we understand the severity of that and what needs to happen. The law tells us the depths and the magnitude and the scope of our sin. The law tells us this is about our sin in contrast to the holiness of God, to the very nature of God, to the very character of His goodness, His love, His mercy, and His holiness. Do you realize just how holy God is? You know there's a problem with you. You know there's an issue that's going to end in fatality for you.
Yeah.
You've been to the funeral. And it's the funeral of the young and it's the funeral of the old. And just because we're in our youth doesn't mean that time is way out in the future.
Right.
It could be today. But the law is there in its beautiful revelation to show us this sin is so much of a problem, and the problem is not with one another, the problem is with God. Our problem of sin is with God. Our problem of sin is with God's holiness. The wages of sin is death because of God's holiness. This is really the greatest problem of our greatest problem. We have affronted God. We have offended God. We have angered God. God's angry at me all the days of the wicked. He's angry with the wicked every day. This is the greatest problem of our problem. We actually have a greater problem than we could ever imagine were it not for the revelation of God's law and the revelation through God's law of His very nature, of His person. Were it not for the law of God, we could never understand His holiness. You don't understand the holiness of God by philosophy, by logic, by reason. It'll never get you there by religion. David said in Psalm 51:4, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And that is the essence of our issue. That is our problem to the greatest degree. I have sinned against God. I have sinned against the holiness of God. I have sinned against the goodness of God. I have sinned against the mercy of God. I have affronted God. I have offended God. Now that's not a message that the world likes to hear. It's not a message that religion likes to hear. And it's not a message that Christendom likes to hear. But that's the message of the Word of God. This is why we must preach, brothers and sisters, the gospel. The gospel begins with our greatest problem of sin, that we have affronted God. So here in this verse, we have our greatest problem of sin, our offense to God. But as I mentioned, there is another problem. And that problem is actually greater than the problem of sin. And that problem is God's problem. And I want to say this as reverentially as I can, with great awe of His nature and His goodness. It's God's problem of redemption that's even greater than the problem of sin. God's problem of redemption is greater because it is how do you make just and be the justifier of this sinner? How can God be just in redeeming me? What could God possibly do? In light of His holiness, the angels exclaimed, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." You see, God's problem is how do I make that one who has affronted my holiness, who has offended my goodness, how do I make him holy who is sin? How then can I ever be made right with God? How can you be made right with God? When we look at the law, it is utterly impossible. Yes. Utterly impossible for me to make myself right with God. There is nothing. You cannot look at the law and not see that. This is why the world doesn't like the law of God. You can't look at the law and not see that He is holy. He is the Lord God Almighty. I will have no other gods before me. You can't look at that and say, there's something I can do. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So here is the important question, the crucial question. How are we made right with God? And let me give it to you like this. What is your view? What's your opinion? That's what we're all concerned about, right? Well, my opinion is this, and my opinion is that. I'm always wanting to give my opinion of this and that. Let's hear what he has to say. So, what is your view? How will you be made right with God? But you know what's a greater question than that? What is God's view? Because he's the one who is offended. Everybody's worried about offending someone else, aren't we? You know what you never hear? Wonder if God's offended by this. All the questions we put forth. Well, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? How are we going to do this? How are we going to deal with that? What does God say? Dear beloved, this is why we run to the Scriptures. This is why we run to the Word of God, which should lace our entire answer to life is the Word of God. Haven't we seen that in Christ? How does Paul teach? Look at the book of Romans. Look at the book of Ephesians, Philippians. He gives a principle and he immediately runs to the Scriptures. Isn't that what we should be doing? Every question that there is, what does the Scripture say? The Scriptures are sufficient for your life.
Yes. Amen.
The question is, are we living by that? Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that the gospel, as Paul said, is the power of God unto salvation, or is there something else? What is God's view? That's the question for all of us. What is the biblical view of redemption? What is God's view himself? The answer is here in this marvelous verse, in this verse of 15 Greek words, 15 very exact words, very clear, exact, exclusively describing how we're made right with God, how we are reconciled to God, how we are saved. So let me show you. Immediately we see there's only one way of salvation. Redemption is exclusively of God. It's God's way. And there is no other way. Look at the text. God made. He made. This pronoun he refers back to the verse prior to it. Be reconciled to God. He made. This is hated by the world. This is hated by religion. Christendom despises this. You can't be exclusive, they say. What about the Muslim? What about the Buddhist? What about the Hindu? What about the Mormon? What about the Jew? But here's the point of the verse. He made. He made. Who is this he? It is God. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself. Who's doing the action? God. He made. He reconciled to himself. How did he do this? Through Christ. And gave us a ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. And he was committed to us. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. In other words, this is the message of the church. This is the proclamation that we bring to the world. Be reconciled to God. Why should I be reconciled to God? He made. He did this. He did it through Christ. In Christ alone. Don't we love to sing it? Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men but by which we must be saved. Here is the biblical doctrine of redemption. And there's only one. Anything else added to Christ and him crucified or taken away from Christ denies him and denies God as the one who has the answer. He is the only one. He is the only mediator between God and man. He is the only way that we are reconciled to God, that this problem of sin is really dealt with. It's God's doing, it's God's making. It's God's salvation, it's God's redemption, it's God reconciling us to himself through Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No other way. Unique, exclusive, alone, no addition. He stands alone, and anything else and anyone else denies him altogether. There is only one way of salvation. Only one. And let me break this down. This is absolutely essential. Redemption is the greatest problem. Because it is utterly impossible for man, any man, to save himself in his own problem. In his own power. But Jesus said it. What's impossible with man is possible with God. With men it is impossible. There's no way to make yourself right with the thrice holy God. Listen, there is no man can, nor ever has, nor ever will save himself. All our best efforts, all our are utterly useless, futile, ineffectual, and utterly vain. Even the idea of attempting such a thing. Paul comes to this conclusion of his greatest efforts, his morality and his religion in Philippians 3. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was the nation of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, of a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is of the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I might gain Christ. Here is Saul of Tarsus, phenomenal and outstanding in every way in Judaism, found himself to be foul. Refuge. Stinking. Is that the way you find yourself before God? I'm pretty well cleaned up. I'm okay. I'm not like him. Certainly not like her. I'm okay. But you see, our problem is not with one another. Our issue is with God. And that's the greater problem. And this is my very best. But my very best in God's view, filthy rags. All my striving, all my religion, all my morality to please God, utterly and entirely useless. Augustus Toplady put it so rightly. Not the labors of my hand can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save. And thou alone. Think of the minuscule microscopic virus that brought the world to a halt and multiply that by infinity and infinity and infinity again. And there is God's eye on you and me and all my goodness that is vile to him, to the magnitude of his holiness and majesty. Taking the incredible distances of galaxies and the powers of these stars that God hung on absolutely nothing. And the thousands and thousands of light years away. Multiply that by the infinity and the infinity and the infinity. And there's God's eye on you and me and our sin. And you see the magnitude of the greatness of the problem of salvation. How is he going to make this right? How is he going to save anyone? Remember the Pharisee in the parable Jesus told. To people who trust in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. The Pharisee stands there and was praying to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like the tax collector. You know, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. He condemned himself immediately. You see, that's our problem. We cannot achieve what needs to be achieved. But our verse here begins with God made. And this is like our whole issue. It's like when the disciples were in the boat on the storm. It's just like God to come walking on water. And it's just like God to come to you with redemption, true reconciliation to him. It's God's problem. How is he going to redeem such sinners as us? How is a holy, holy, holy God going to do that? Well, we can take this problem of redemption and make a comparison to creation. Paul begins, he made, right? He made. Well, he's made quite a bit. That's what he did with creation. He made the heavens and the earth. He made the expanse, the waters, the dry land, the vegetation, the plants, trees, stars, the sun and the moon, the swarms of living creatures and waters, birds in the air, great sea monsters, every living creature, cattle, creeping things, beasts on the earth. He made it all. He made man. He made them in his own image. He made him male and female. God did that. And how did he do it? He said, let there be light, and there was light. He just does it by speaking it. Ex nihilo, out of nothing, he creates everything by just the word. That's the power of God. But you notice what he does not say in this verse. He does not say he reconciled us to himself by his word. That is, by just speaking, you're forgiven. Because that would not do it. He is that holy. He is that good. The awesome power of God to create stars and hang them on absolutely nothing and keep them in their orbits and to even name them everyone. That's incredible power. Can you imagine naming 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 stars? I can't remember my children's names. But I get that from my mother. She would always call the dog before she called David by name. Think about the redeeming of the problem of sin. God reconciling us to himself. What power that is. God speaks everything that is into existence just by his word. But redemption, God doesn't say you're just forgiven. Why not? Because he couldn't. He couldn't because of his holiness. He couldn't because of his character. God couldn't just say, all's forgiven. He is holy. 1 John 5 says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. He is pure, holy, thrice over. Here's the cause of the problem of redemption. Here is the thrice holy God to deal with sin. James says he is the Father of lights with whom there is no variation of shifting shadow. He cannot lie. He is the truth. He is everlasting glory. He sits in majesty. When he filled the temple, no one could get in. How can God reconcile us? How can he deal with our problem of sin? Because we can't deal with it. How can he be just and the justifier? He must punish the sinner. How can he forgive the sinner and still be God? That's the problem. Holy, right, just, pure. How can he get rid of the sin in the sinner? You see, men look at this wrongly. The problem of salvation is entirely God's. That rich young ruler didn't see this. What must I do to inherit eternal life? We have the problem of sin. God has the problem of redemption. How do you reconcile the sinner to God? The answer is fantastic. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us on our behalf. This is why God became flesh. This is why Christ was in Mary's womb. This is why his own son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, became the offering for sin. God made him who knew no sin to be sin. It's the only way to deal with the sinner. I, the sinner, a man, needed a mediator to be reconciled. And God sent the mediator. God sent his own son, his only begotten son. Because no man is perfect. No man could stand before the holiness of God. Even the cherubims hid their face with their wings. How could we ever stand before God? Especially as sinners. And so here's the beauty of the Trinity at work in redemption. The second person of the Trinity, eternal, creator, laid aside his glory, humbled himself to take the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, he becomes my representative. How is that possible? Well, he must become a man to be that representative. He must take on that human nature. He must be not only truly God, but truly man. And this is God's will, for which the Son says in Hebrews, I came to do your will. I came to do your will. And God's will was this, to be sin on our behalf. To be sin, though he knew no sin. And we have the audacity to think that we can do something for ourselves for redemption, to make myself right with God. By cleaning my act up? By doing a little better this time? I'm going to make myself right with God? If I say this liturgy, this will make everything okay? If I practice this ritual? Absolutely not. The problem is too great. So awful is the problem that the Son of God needed to come down from heaven in the incarnation. Emmanuel, God with us. You shall name his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's what it's all about. He would be on that cross and be sin for us. Theologians call this the great exchange. Substitutionary atonement. Jesus on the cross took the very sin before the Father. And under his wrath, under the wrath of God for his anger to be appeased, propitiated for you. Isn't that great? Isn't that good? on our behalf for me. Only He could do this, to be sin on our behalf. We couldn't do it. The law was against us in this. He is worthy of His law. His nature demands it be kept. His glory, His holiness, His purity. Mark 12:30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And we fall way short. We're just condemned and under the penalty of sin, which is death. We're under His wrath. And if we're not in Christ on that cross, and it's not Christ taking the Father's wrath for my sin, then there is no hope. Nothing can keep the problem. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all died, and He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. What does this mean? It means this. Here is the answer to the problem and the opposite of do your best and God will forgive you. Absolutely not. You deny God's solution to this greatest problem, you have no redemption. There is no hope. Amen. But we have a great hope. This verse is the great hope. There are two great problems, but this is the greatest hope. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Here's a Son of God who is absolutely perfect and never sinning. God makes this pure, holy, righteous one, made Him to be sin for us. And that means that God imputed my sins to Christ. He took the book of my sin and He whited that slate clean. And He took all of that and He put it on the book of Christ. And Christ paid the debt. This is why Christ said, it is finished. I've done all that You've called me to do. I've done all of Your will. All the ones that You gave me, Father, not a one have I lost. Are you a part of the one? Are you a part of those the Father has given? The only way to solve the greatest problem of redemption is by putting our sin on Christ. And that's just something man can't do. Only God can do such a thing. This is God reconciling to Himself. There is the whole picture of His nature. He had to do it unto Himself. He had to be appeased. 1,000 hells for 1,000 eternities could not appease the wrath of God and His pureness and His holiness. It must be that His Son took God's wrath. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us on our behalf. And even greater still, you think that's good? You think now we have hope? You think it's great now that God has justified us? He's done more than that, beloved. Read on. Not only does He reconcile us to Himself by making Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, but there's this great purpose behind it all. So that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. God's very nature requires this. We can be forgiven and not have that. We can be justified and not be with God eternally. There's the great problem of sin. There's a great problem of redemption. How is God going to do this? But there's the great hope. There's the great purpose. There's the reason behind it all. Philippians 3:9 says, "And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through Christ, faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." The very righteousness God requires by his holiness and his goodness and his purity is the very righteousness he provides for you from Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That's just mind-blowing. When you see yourself in the law, the view of the law before God in his holiness as the filthy, vile sinners we are. And now he's going to not only forgive us, but he's going to make us holy. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son of Christ, very God. And those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. What's left? Those he justified, he glorified. In the mind of God and what he did on the cross, you and I are already glorified, made right with God, to be face to face with him. Oh, we have much to rejoice about, don't we? We have much to glorify God over. How does this happen? He says, by faith. That's why I asked you the question. How will you be reconciled with God? What's your view? Here's what your view is if you're his. It's by faith. What does that mean? You believe it's the very thing that God did. That God made him who knew no sin to be sin for me. How does the old hymn say? Whosoever meaneth me. I'm in this thing. Do you believe the message of reconciliation? That God in Christ was reconciling you unto himself. Do you believe it? Do you believe that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for you? If you do, you will never rely on anything of yourself. It'll be entirely and utterly and altogether in Christ alone. His robes for mine, O wonderful exchange, clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Father in heaven, you are the glorious King. You are God. You are Father. We can call you Abba. Thank you, Father, for the great gift of redemption.